afternoon. I appreciate you very, very much. All right. Oh, good. Did you get enough to eat? Oh, I didn't eat much, but I sure got enough. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. God is good. Amen. Take your Bibles this afternoon and open them back up to our ongoing study, looking at Mark and the second chapter. We are into the second chapter. Now, I've titled today's message, First Things First. But we're in the second chapter, so how does that work? Well, we're going to find that out here in just a little bit. As we closed last week's message, the last point there was titled The Right Approach. And we saw through that message how Jesus has, time and again, demonstrated that right approach through his personal conduct. In that he did nothing without having spent some time alone with God, his Father. But also, as we have read and studied and learned from the prayer model that Jesus gave the disciples, and also in his own prayers, in Jesus' own prayers as they were preserved for us here in Scripture. You see, Jesus is our supreme example and model. And this week, as we start into chapter number 2, and we will read here in just a moment the very familiar account. I'm sure you're going to notice it right away. Very familiar account of the healing of the palsied man who was let down through the roof to even get close to Jesus. Now, you may very well know that there is more to this account than that one piece of information. And as we study through this portion of God's preserved word, I trust that God will grant each one of us a renewed perspective, perhaps even a renewed applicability to our own lives that is just what we might need today. Here we go again. This is going to be a good message, praise the Lord, I'm going to tell you. So may God help us today to open our hearts and open our understanding and to prepare us even now for what he has in these next few minutes or this next portion of time. Now, I would ask you to recall, if you will, that Jesus was, for some time, as we've studied through this first portion of Mark, not able to come into the city because of the mobs of people, if you will, that responded after the leprous man who was cleansed by Jesus' personal will and his personal touch. That man had disobediently published and proclaimed this miraculous healing by the touch of this man, Jesus. And you recall the scripture that said he could no more openly come into the city. Now, we did see last week that at one point, all the city was gathered at the door, and Jesus did heal many of their diseases and delivered many also from their demon possession, that the Bible says they cast out many devils. There was, however, as we looked at it, some time that had passed prior to this encounter with the leper. If you recall, just for setting a context, if you will, verses 38 and 39 of the first chapter tell us of that fact, as Jesus said to his disciples when they found him praying, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." And verse 39 then says, "He preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils." So that takes some time. So after all of the cleansing and the healing and the deliverance of these folk from Capernaum, Jesus had spent time throughout the rest of Galilee preaching and delivering and casting out devils. Now, what a frightening thought. What a frightening thought that there were so many in that region that needed to be delivered from demonic possession. Oh, mercy. He was in Simon Peter's house, and all the city was gathered to the door, and he healed many diseases, and he cast out many devils. And then he went and prayed, and he said, "Let's go into the next cities and towns, for therefore I came forth to preach there," and he cast out many devils in that whole region. What a frightening thought that there was so much demonic possession in the area. It might almost seem like We can kind of understand that, seeing the state of our own region today. How frightening to think of the travesty of the state of the souls of this region as they continue forward, electing folks that they have and voting for and bringing into legislation and putting into the Constitution the right to kill children. Well, that's not what the bill says. It's exactly what the bill says. It gives them the right to terminate their children. Nonetheless, let's continue on today. Let's read our text for today, and let's then ask for our Father's help in understanding it as He would have us to understand it. So we're looking at Mark chapter 2 and looking at the first 12 verses. The Bible here says, "And again, He," that is Jesus, "entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that He was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And He preached the word unto them. And they come to Him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto Him for the press, they uncovered the roof where He was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, He said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in His spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, He said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately He arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, as we look to You today, Lord, to open our understanding. Lord, it's a very familiar account. We've heard it preached, and we've heard so many different messages and so many different aspects of this particular account. But God in heaven, I believe that You would have us to hear something from You today, even in this familiar account. So God, won't You, by Your Holy Spirit, take control of this hour, this service. Lord, may this message from Your Word speak to our hearts in ways that perhaps are applicable only for today. Lord, You know the state of each one of our hearts. You know where we are spiritually. You know, Father, what we need spiritually, what we need emotionally, what we need physically. And Father, I just ask that You would have complete sway to accomplish Your will in this service today. Oh, how we do lift up Mrs. Bombard. We do lift up the very serious nature of her not feeling well at this time. It just started just a little while ago. And God, we are so thankful, even in that, for Your for Your provisions, Lord, to have medical facilities and EMTs and, Lord, the technology to be able to contact these folks, and, Lord, for the ability to get her to the doctors as quickly as possible. And, Father, we're just so thankful for Your provisions that way. Lord God, as we continue today, won't You work mightily on Mrs. Bombard's behalf and on that of her husband and her family. Father, we just pray that Your will is accomplished in all these things. And in this assembly today, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So first things first. Well, what happened first in this particular account? First, the first point is the Word of God. That's what happened first. Now, we see right away that even after some time had passed, as we read, Jesus entered into Capernaum, and the word quickly spread that, He's back! Well, what does that mean? Well, if you look just in the chapter before, right, we had said that He could not come into the city, but they went to Him out in the deserts from every quarter. And then some time had passed. And now He's coming into Capernaum, and it was noised that He was in the house. And straightway, the Bible says, many were gathered together. He's back. We got to go see Him. Man, we've missed Him. We got to go see what wonderful things He's going to do now. Man, did you see the last time He was here? How many people? Woo, man, I tell you what. Why did they go to see Him? I don't know. I don't care. We're going to find out what happened as we continue on here. The word here says, that he was in the house. Now, we can likely presume, based on the only other mention of a house in this whole scripture section, was that he had entered into Simon Peter's house again. But notice, more importantly than whose house it might have been, that what Jesus did first, upon all of these folks gathering and packing out the house so that there was no room for anyone to even get close to the door of the house, verse 2 says, this is what Jesus did first. He preached the word to them. Now, I would imagine that there were any number of reasons for these folks to have come out to see Jesus. Maybe some came for healing. Well, he healed the last time he was here. I'm sick. I gotta go get some healing. We know that there were some scribes and Pharisees there, and perhaps they were there to try once again to catch Jesus in something that he was going to say so that they could accuse him. That seemed to be their entire bent, that all they wanted to do was catch him up in something that they could accuse him. Now, Jesus' disciples would have certainly been there, and I believe that they were there to hear and to learn from this, their master. The thing is, Jesus didn't get caught up in any of those reasons. He didn't get caught up in why anyone was there. He just saw and he took the opportunity to preach, to share the Word of God with them. That was the first thing that he did, because it was that important. And to be quite frankly, that's what everyone there needed, regardless of why they came. Why is it that we come to church? Do we come to church because, boy, I'm down, I need to be picked up, I need my spirit lifted. Oh, I'm not feeling so well, I need to go to church so I can tell everybody how bad I'm feeling so that they can all pray for me so I'll feel better. Well, I'm going to church because, well, you know, it's Sunday and that's what I do. I'm just going to go to church. Why do we come to church? Well, friends, I'm going to tell you what. I don't care why you come to church. I'm glad that we're in church and because we can hear the Word of God. And that is what we need more than anything else. Is it not what you and I need first and above all to know God? Oh, we heard it all morning this morning. That's what we need, is to know God, to know who God is in all of His characteristics and all of His methods and all of His judgments. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul described as he wrote in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And also as he wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 3 and verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. It brings to mind the question of what am I seeking when I go to God in prayer? Why do I go to God? And we've already asked the question, why do we come to church? So that we can hear the Word of God. Plus all the other things. But primarily so that we can hear the Word of God. So we can understand how God wants to work in our lives. But then it brings to mind, what am I seeking when I go to God in prayer? What are you seeking, Christian? Is it that you just want to be healed of a particular ailment? Oh, God, I'm not feeling good. I just ask that you would heal me. Amen. Or is it that you want God to fix a situation that is inconvenient, or it's a situation that we don't understand as to why it might be the way it is? That's what Pastor had said this morning. God, just fix it. Just take it away and just be done. I don't want it anymore. Now, friends and Christians, of course, God wants to resolve all of those things in our lives. He wants us to bring those to Him. As He tells us through the Apostle Peter, casting all your care upon Him. Why? Y'all sleeping? Why does God want us to cast all of our cares upon Him? Because He careth for us, exactly. But as part of that also, we have to consider Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you afterward. First, the Word of God. First, the kingdom of God. First, The righteousness of God is what we need. Now, as I said earlier, we don't know necessarily why all of these folks were gathered particularly, but there were five of these that were highlighted in this text. The one in the bed, sick of the palsy. You know what the palsy was? Paralysis. He couldn't move. He was paralyzed. So when he heard that Jesus was back in town, he couldn't get there. I believe that he probably wanted to be there. Maybe it was simply for the healing of his paralysis. Maybe it was to simply hear what Jesus had to say. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But then it was also highlighted the four that bore him in his bed to go to see Jesus. Now I'm quite certain that these would have started making their way to Jesus as soon as the rest of the folks did. But given the challenge, I have to believe that they kind of lagged behind. Because I don't know about you, have you ever tried to carry somebody in their bed? Can you run as fast as you would normally? No, not likely. And well, you know, when four different people are running, there's all kinds of different running styles, so that bed would just been going like this. Help! He would have lagged. I mean, it's a little bit funny, but you know what? The truth of it is, maybe he started out at the same time the rest of them, but because of the challenge, he couldn't get there as quickly. And what did that mean? He couldn't get close to Jesus. He so desired to be there. But by the time they arrived, there seemed to be no space left. And notice that no one was giving up their own space for this paralyzed man to be there. No one had compassion on this man. Now we know, of course, what happened in verse number 4. Of course, when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. We know what happened. Do we think about that these five, not just the four, I don't believe, but I believe all five of them were not easily deterred? I suppose we could discuss whether it was the faith that Jesus saw of all five of them. Maybe it was just the faith of the four because the one paralyzed man was like, oh, forget it, I can't get there anyway. Maybe it was just the faith of the one man in the bed. I don't care what you guys think. Get me there. I need to be there. It doesn't matter whose faith it was. I have to believe, based on the context of our text, that it was the faith of all of them. But that's not the point. Rather, the point is that theirs was a convicting faith, not just a preferential one. Boy, there's a statement. What do you mean by that? Theirs was a convicting faith, not just a preferential one. What's the difference? I'm glad you asked. It is simply this: the degree to which we are willing to continue seeking in spite of the opposition until we achieve our Christ-centered intent. Friends, Christians, what level of faith do you have? What is your faith? Are you convicted that you are going to find Christ, and you are going to get an answer, and you are going to wrestle against all of the opposition until you get the answer that God would have for you? Or is our faith a little less convicting, more of a preferential? Boy, I'd really like to be there. I can't. Well, maybe next time. I don't know. Here I go. That's a preferential. I would prefer to be there, but since I can't, oh well. That's not a strong faith. That's a preferential, weak faith. But friends, the point of this account was that these five had a convicting faith. They weren't about to let the little opposition that they saw, we can't see him, we can't even get close to the door. I don't care, I'm going to get there somehow. And so they did. Now, I am not advocating that you go and tear the roof off of the church just to get in. Maybe the stencil, maybe they've got to open up a roof hatch or something to let people in. I don't know. But what I'm talking about is that the faith that these had was that they were not going to stop until this man could get to see his Lord. Till they could get to see the Redeemer. Get to see this man Jesus and find out what he has to say. Perhaps Well, let me back up for just a minute. Because these were not going to stop until the infirmed man got to see Jesus. The Bible tells us in verse number 5, when Jesus saw their faith. Friends, let me ask you this. Does Jesus see our faith? Perhaps the better or more important question is whether the answers for which we are seeking God, would those answers be something that will honor God and be useful as a testimony of God? Or would the answers to what we're seeking only satisfy our selfish desire? That might help to determine what kind of faith we have about it. Because if we're simply trying to get answers to satisfy our own desires, then likely we're not going to have such a convicting faith. Well, God doesn't love me, didn't want to answer my prayers, so here I go. Or are we going to simply struggle and wrestle and continue to petition God until we see how God works in our lives? Perhaps he answers in part. And perhaps when God answers in part, it's based upon how God knows our true answer to that question. Am I going to use the answer to my prayer to glorify God? Or am I going to use the answer to my prayer just for my own selfish purposes? You see, God knows how we would answer that question, honestly, because God knows, and as Jesus said several times, he only speaks that which is from the Father. Our text reveals to us in verse 5 that when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. You see, theirs was a faith driven by conviction and not stopping until they got to see the Lord. Is your faith that convicting? Is my faith that convicting? Is it that way? Which brings us to the second part of this message. Or is our faith short-sighted? Oh, short-sightedness. I trust and I do pray that you and I are not, in fact, like these in the rest of our text today. Verses 6 and 7. Look there with me, the Bible says, But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God? You see, these were there. I just pray that we're not so short-sighted as these who thought they knew more about God. They thought they knew more about God's characteristics, about God's methods, and about God's judgment than they really did. You see, they thought that they knew God. Well, God is the only one that can forgive sins. And that's just the way it is. Now, being knowledgeable, they were scribes, the Bible tells us. So being knowledgeable of the law of God, they were correct. I will say that. They were correct that by the letter of the law, it is God alone that forgives. And in fact, we find it in our Bibles in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25, where it states, I, even I am he that blotteth out thy transgression for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. And in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 3 also says, For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. It is still only God that forgives. But did you notice in verse 25 of Isaiah 43, he said, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. Bridge that over to Romans chapter 8, verse 3, where God sending his own Son. And through that, through Jesus Christ dying for our sins, through Jesus Christ shedding his blood on the cross of Calvary for us, God can forgive our sins through Jesus Christ. It is still God alone. So you see, the scribes were not wrong. They were just short-sighted. And they were willfully blind to who Jesus was and to the righteousness and to the power that Jesus possessed. You see, to acknowledge otherwise for these scribes would have meant admitting that what they were preaching wasn't right. They were just not about to do that. What do you know of the scribes and the Pharisees? Well, we are the religious folks. No one can understand but us. So you're just going to have to trust us. They weren't about to admit that they were wrong and that this man Jesus was right, because that would take away from their stature amongst the people, or so they thought. I got news for them. Their stature was decimated anyway. But to acknowledge otherwise would have meant that they were had to admit that they were wrong. And yet, notice in our text, Jesus' understanding and his direct answer to the scribes, but also his answer was further proof and evidence to all of them who were present. Look with me at verses 8 through 12. Again, well, let's back up. Verse 7 says, "The scribe said, 'Why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?' And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, 'Why reason ye these things in your hearts?' And then he was so gracious, he gave them a very logical argument. He said, 'Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk?'" Now, if these scribes would be true to their office, they should have been familiar with all the law and the prophets, and they should have recognized that Jesus was the fulfillment of all the tenets of the law and of the messianic prophecies. It is why Jesus could say, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts?" They should have known. But by grace, Jesus answers in a way that presents another undeniable argument about two impossible things with man. Oh, and the Bible says, but with God, all things are possible. And so Jesus demonstrates and he teaches them. Verse 9 again, it says, "Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk?" Verse 10 says, "But that ye may know." See, he's teaching them. "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose." You see, notice, if you will, that there is not so much as a moment, not the twinkling of an eye, not any kind of a time lapse there between the time that Jesus said, "Arise, take up thy bed and go thy way to thine house," and immediately the man arose and took up the bed. Immediately he rose and he went forth, the Bible says, before, that is, in the sight of all of them. He said he immediately arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all. And the Bible says that they were all amazed. Friends, that all includes the very scribes that were there arguing in their minds. Oh, we were wrong. The scribes in their own mind thought, well, who could forgive? You see, by the grace of Christ, by the love of Jesus, he taught them and opened their eyes of understanding through this. And their response, we never saw it on this fashion. Yeah, no kidding. Why? Because they were following in the traditions of the Pharisees and the scribes before them. They were following in the traditions of men before them instead of actually looking to the Word of God first. So, Christian, are you petitioning the Lord for whatever your prayers are? Are you petitioning the Lord out of belief and conviction? Or does your faith sometimes waver because you would prefer not to have to work through the inconvenience or opposition that you face through your prayers? You see, God will answer. The Bible teaches us that God will answer. Jesus will answer. But I believe that he will answer according to how he sees our faith, as he did with these in our text today. Jesus saw their faith and had compassion on the man and said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Oh, and just for all you naysayers, I do have that power. Take up your bed and go home. And he did. You see, we must not be so short-sighted to take what God gives us in our daily life as any kind of a disappointment or as any kind of a unwelcome hardship. God will allow things in our lives, as Pastor said this morning, to teach us something therein. And as we pray for it, and if we're praying by conviction, as Paul said, he sought the Lord thrice to take away the thorn out of his flesh. And God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Oh, friends, may we see the grace of God in those disappointing times, in those times where we don't understand and we don't want to have to go through the opposition. But you see, God has a very specific purpose for how he works in each situation, in each of our lives. And I believe that he has a specific purpose, even for those situations that we might bring on ourselves, to teach us that, hey, you know what, I probably shouldn't have done that. Let's not do that again and go back to God. Just know, friends, that we must make God's Word, the teaching of God, we must make that our first priority if we are to have any hope of understanding God's characteristics, God's methods, or God's plans and purposes in our daily lives. They are all subject to His Word first. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father God in heaven, Lord, even in a very familiar portion of text, oh God, you've opened even my heart of understanding at least a little bit. Lord, and I trust that each one of us today will leave this place revived in how we are convicted in our faith and in our prayers. And Lord, how we approach even the opposition that we face or that we think we face sometimes. And Lord, not let go, but get a hold of you and continue to hold on to you and to your word. And Lord, may it encourage us to continue. Just as the woman who came to Christ and said, feed me. And he said, the children's meat is not for the dogs. But she said that even the dogs eat of the crumbs from the master's table. Lord, it's her faith that kept her driving, kept her going. God, give us the faith to continue to petition, even when it looks like our answers are long forthcoming, or it looks like maybe you're not going to answer, or it looks like you've answered in ways that we didn't want. God, give us the understanding that you are working. And Lord, for your children, you've promised that if we ask anything in the Son's name, that it would happen. But Lord, give us the understanding that we need to ask according to thy will and help us to accept thy will as you answer our prayers. God, as we leave this place today, encourage each one of us. Bless us, Lord. We do continue to lift up Mrs. Bombard, her family. We continue to lift up the other prayer requests that have been brought up before you here even today. Accomplish what is needful for each one of us today. Oh God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.